I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We'll speak to you on the subject of doctrine. Doctrine is the backbone of the church. When doctrine goes out the door, the church ceases to be a church. It is important that we understand that because so many churches have lost their candlestick today and they're just going through the motions. But God has strict doctrine that He gives us that we must follow in order to be His church. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We're going to read Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this teaching that you give us here concerning doctrine, Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, that we may grasp your truth. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. Speak your truth through me. Open our understanding that we may receive your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is the craftiness of false doctrine. The craftiness of false doctrine. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this fornication that he's talking about here is a religious fornication. This is not sexual fornication, but a religious fornication. It's where they're turning away from the truth and following after lies. And so he says here that she has seduced them. And it is that way with false doctrine. It is a terrible thing when doctrine is taught as truth when it's not truth. Doctrine is the teachings of God's Word. We must be very careful to rightly divide God's Word and to make sure that we stand for what God's Word stands for, and that we put down those things that are not God's doctrine. Because when we mess up the doctrine, we mess up the church. Tolerance is one of the things today that is being taught that is wrong. There are not several ways to get to heaven, folks. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We are not allowed to go along with the idea that all roads lead to heaven. I remember in seminary that one thing that was taught that I totally disagreed with, that was that we do not divide over doctrine. What do we divide over? Doctrine's where it's at, folks. We have to stand firm on the truth of God's Word. We cannot be wishy-washy when it comes to doctrine. Whenever we say there's four or five different interpretations of Scripture and any one of those are all right, that just completely excludes itself. If you think about it, if we see a car go by on the road and we all have a different opinion about what kind of a car that was. I say it's a Ford, somebody else says it's a Chevrolet, somebody else says it's a Buick. We may all be wrong, but we can't all be right. There is a truth, and that underlying truth will be truth no matter what we think, no matter what we teach, no matter what we say. Truth is truth. We have to first make sure that we find the truth, and then we must stand on the truth. Tolerance is a dangerous thing. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18 says. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There is a straight and narrow way that God wants us to live. His opinion is always the right opinion. Whatever God tells us, we are to adhere to. We do not help God save us by the opinion that we follow, but we follow that opinion because we belong to God. We are the temple of the living God when we receive Christ as our Savior. But you see, we have then to walk a certain way. If we don't walk that way, then we begin to pollute the true gospel of Christ. We may be saved ourselves, but we leave others in danger. Teachers who are teaching false things multiply their falsehood. I have seen in seminaries where a false doctrine was taught, and it just multiplies itself. Everywhere the preachers go that are taught that false doctrine, go and teach the same false doctrine. And it's a very dangerous thing because then the people that they preach to have no idea that it's wrong. And it begins to propagate. It just keeps going. It keeps going. It's a very dangerous thing. Listen to what 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says about teachers. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the alive and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Well, that's the key right there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, I believe we live in that time when people will not endure sound doctrine. It's what seems right to me. It's what I like. It's what I want to do. But you see, that's not the deal. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive Him as our Lord. When we say we believe in Jesus, we believe that Jesus is the one who knows best what we should do with our life. Jesus does not save us to go on about our business. Jesus saves us to go about His business. And whenever we embrace Christ and His philosophy, that's when we're saved. It's not when we just pray a prayer and say, "Now, I don't want you to interfere with my life. I don't want you to do anything with the rest of my life. I just want you to save me and don't interfere after that." That's not going to work, folks. And the cure is to teach the Word and always make sure that the Word of God is the center of our teaching. Then there is the idea of this togetherness. You know, unity, we have to have unity. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be separated over error than to, separated because of the truth than to be united in error. Because whenever we are united in error, we not only hurt our own self, but we hurt the cause of Christ. Unity is a wonderful thing if we can agree doctrinally. But it is not a wonderful thing if we have to lay down our doctrine. I had a preacher tell me one time, "We could get along real good if you wasn't so interested in doctrine. Because our doctrines were different, we couldn't agree." And we have to make sure that we stand for the truth. Now, I'm not belligerent against anybody that is of another faith. But I'm not going to say that that's okay. I'm not going to go along with the idea that all doctrines are fine. Listen to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That doesn't sound like unity, does it? It doesn't sound like tolerance. It is taking a stand and saying, "This is right, and there's only one right." See, that's the problem with churches today, is we think, well, there's several rights. I had a professor tell me one time, we were looking at a passage of Scripture. He gave us five different interpretations of that passage. He said, "Now, these all can be used. You just decide which one you think is best for you." Folks, that's wrong. There's only one right. God has never given us any private interpretation of Scripture. All Scripture is given to mean what it means, and whenever we discern what it means, that's what we have to stay with. Now, this church had fallen into wrong practices. We think when we hear about this adultery, it's really going off into worshiping idols or something else. Most of the time, it's just, as he says here, a perversion of the truth. It's just a little bit off the truth. There's nothing like a half-truth to lead people astray. Most of us, if we heard that we're supposed to bow down to some idol, well, we know better than that. But whenever we start hearing just a little bit of an error, we might be able to go along with that. So that's the way the devil works. Now let's look at what the consequence of false doctrine is. Verses 21 through 23 of our text. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Understand, we're talking about a church here. This church at Thyatira has this person in the church that is teaching false doctrine. He says, "I gave her space to repent." That's key. You see, there's always the plan to restore that person. Remember, Galatians chapter 1 says, "If any of you be taken in a fault, let he that is spiritual among you restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted." So our job is always to try to restore those people. But if we can't restore them, then we have to separate from them. He says here, verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now notice, he is saying here that this church at Thyatira, if they do not turn back to God, is going to find themselves in great tribulation. It is a dangerous thing to play with false doctrine, because it leads to this great tribulation. Now, he may be talking about this. Some of these lost people in this church are going to go through the great tribulation. He may be just talking about tribulation in this lifetime. But he says, I will kill her children with death. Now, what are the children of this false prophet? Are those that are the converts. You see, here's the thing. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, nothing can interfere with our salvation. That's sealed into the day of redemption. But if we start teaching false doctrine, then the people who are converted under the false doctrine are still lost. All they're doing is joining the church, because they do not understand the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is a free gift. God purchased by sending his Son to the cross a complete forgiveness for all of our sins. And when we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, something takes place. That part of us that was dead in trespasses and sins is made anew through the new birth, and we're sealed until the day of redemption, totally apart from our works. If we try to add work to that, the Bible says it's either all of work or it's all of grace. You can't add the two together. So if we start adding in some works, we start saying, well, you can be saved, but you got to live right to get to heaven, then we're putting part of salvation on Christ and part of it on our performance. You don't get saved that way. You see, the little parable of the pearl of great price is a wonderful little parable to show us that truth. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought that pearl. And here's what he's talking about. Whenever we first begin to realize that there's a God in heaven, and we all do, folks. The Bible says that the things that may be known of God are clearly seen, because he reveals it directly to us. But that doesn't give us the gospel. So as soon as we understand that there's a God in heaven, and that he has an opinion about how we ought to live, and he's going to judge us one day by that opinion, we begin to try to figure out how to do right. I remember in my own life, when I realized that sin upset God, I said, well, I'm going to quit sinning. I don't want to offend God. But I found out I couldn't do that. So what I had to finally come to was what most everybody that I ever witnessed to comes to. And that is, well, maybe it's just I got to have more good in my life than I do bad. Maybe that'll do it. So all the good things that I'm counting as good things are my goodly pearls. And I'm collecting all those goodly pearls. Then one day I heard about Jesus. That Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Now I had a choice to make. I could go on collecting my goodly pearls, or I could purchase the one pearl of great price. You purchase these pearls with your faith. Notice that the man who was the merchant did not have enough faith to add Jesus to his pearl collection. He couldn't just have Jesus be one more good thing that he had to get him to heaven. It had to be Jesus or the other pearls. So what did he do? He sold all of his other pearls. The way that comes down to us is we have to liquidate our faith in everything else. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, that's what that song's all about. We liquidate And then we put all of our trust in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus doesn't save me, I have no hope apart from him. I have put every bit of my faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I have no faith in anything else. Because my goodness is filthy rags before God. The candlestick can be removed from a church. I want you to see that. Before we read this, let me tell you what the candlestick represents. If you read the book of Revelation, we're going through Revelation on Wednesday night. You'll see in chapter 1, John sees the seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us, he doesn't leave us to figure it out. He says, here's the mystery of the seven candlesticks and the seven stars. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and the stars are the messengers of those churches. Now, the candlestick represents the fact that it is a church. Not every organization that meets is a church. Amen? I mean, there's the meeting of the motorcycle club. That's not a church. You can have any kind of meeting and put the name church on it. Doesn't make it a church. You've got to have the candlestick from God. God has to put his seal of approval on that church. As a matter of fact, the last church that is mentioned, the church at Laodicea, the Lord is completely outside the church knocking at the door. He has completely left that church. But now notice here, he says in Revelation 2, the first five verses, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. It is possible for a church who is a church and has its candlestick in good standing with God, if that doctrine changes, they can have that candlestick removed and it's no longer a church. It's a dangerous position to be in. Dangerous place when that happens. Now notice here, another consequence is that they are cast into tribulation. Revelation 3, 7 through 10. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I want you to see here, these people are going to be there to worship before these people's feet, but they're not going to be a part of this. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This church that we're talking about at Thyatira is in danger of going through the tribulation. There is a promise to the church that is doctrinally sound that it won't go through the tribulation. He says a door is set before you. I've opened a door and nobody can shut it. If you read chapter 4, verse 1, John says, And I saw in heaven the door open, and a trumpet. And that is where the church escapes to, through the rapture. It is a dangerous thing to toy with God's doctrine. If you have to twist the scripture to make your doctrine fit, you're on dangerous ground. The scripture always is true. Then there is the canceled reward. God intends for every one of us to have a full reward. We don't know what God has planned for us. Heaven is beyond our imagination. But He has a plan for us. And He wants us to have a full reward. Jesus said, "Don't waste your time laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, Jesus says it's going to be important. I understand those who say, "Just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, and I'll give you this." That's better than hell. But when we get to heaven, we're going to want a full reward. And we can lose our reward by living contrary to what God has told us to do. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let me show you what he's talking about here. You receive Christ as your Savior, and you put your trust in Him as the Lord of your life. He saves you, He seals you, He keeps you. Nothing can take that away. Even this fellow here who completely loses every bit of his work on earth, everything that he's done burns up, he still makes it to heaven so as by fire. But I want you to see that the way we live our life is going to determine our reward in heaven, whatever that is. Whatever heaven's reward is, we give it, we get it, or we lose it based on how we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail to follow, we lose reward. If we're sowing to our flesh, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If we're sowing to the Spirit, it's gold, silver, precious stones. Pretty simple, isn't it? You say, "Well, how do I know which we have to do?" We have to study God's Word. Know what He says, and then live accordingly. What's the cure for false doctrine? We'll look at verse 24 through 29. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Listen to 25. "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, the truth of God's word we have to hang on to. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" It is absolutely necessary that what we have received is what we pass on to the next generation, so that they will also know Christ as Savior and Lord. We must not pervert the gospel in any way. You say, "Well, how are we going to do that?" Well, first we have to study the Word. The instruction manual is the Word of God. Everything we need to know is right here. So many times we study books about the Bible, but we need to study the Bible. The Bible is the truth. Men make mistakes. The Bible does not. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, this is another false doctrine that slipped in. And he says, these two men are teaching that the resurrection has already come, and so everybody's faith is damaged by that because they're buying into it. They're believing it. It's a dangerous thing. We have to study and rightly divide the word of truth. Now, what does that mean? The best interpretation of Scripture comes from Scripture. If you have to cut some of the pages out of your Bible in order for your doctrine to work, it's wrong. Everything in God's Word has to fit together like a puzzle. There's many things that seem to be contradictory, but they're just different viewpoints of the same doctrine. And so we have to be very careful how we put it all together, and that's what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth, so that we know the truth that God is teaching us. And then once we know the truth, we have to stand on the Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 through 17 says this: therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You see in that the dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are absolutely dependent upon God's grace to live for God. We cannot do it ourselves. And we have to humble ourselves before our God and live our life as closely as we can to the center of God's will by His grace. And as we do that, then God will comfort our hearts and we will be able to know that we are walking with Him, because He will bear witness. The Bible says if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The way I am commanded to walk, the way that you are commanded to walk, is right in the center of God's will. It is never right to sin, folks. The standard for the Christian is that we do not sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. No sin. That's the standard. Verse 2 says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We absolutely must have that as our standard. Because if we don't, then it's going to lead to sin. And sin leads to false doctrine. If you can't bring the sin under the doctrine, you bring the doctrine over the sin. It's a very dangerous thing. Then we need to share the word. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5 says this: thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You see, we can work hard, but unless we're working the right way, it doesn't work, it doesn't count. God has called us to live for Him. Brother Jerry's talking about letting our light shine. Jesus told his disciples, I'm the light of the world. And then when he got ready to go to heaven, he said, you're the light of the world. He passed that on to us. And Jesus in us is the hope that we have. And we are to let everybody know about that hope. We are to share God's word with others. And when we do, we can't save anybody, but we can point them to Christ, who can. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus desires to save you. You don't have to beg for salvation, but in order to be saved, you've got to know that Jesus, in all of his philosophy of life, is the right way. You see, we embrace Christ and his whole philosophy. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if any man hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. But if any man hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll liken him unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. Both are trying to build their house. You see that? Both are trying to build the case for their salvation. One building on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and the other just trying to have some plan B salvation. Doesn't work. And that house will fall. If you're here this morning and you know you're saved, but you know that there's things in your life that are not submitted to the will of God, this is the time to do that. To bring everything in your life under the control of the Holy Spirit so that your goal is to do His goal. Whatever God has laid on your heart, let Him have His way as we stand and sing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your word. We know that it will not return void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it. Lord, I pray if there's one that's lost this morning, that you would save them before it's too late. If there's one that's strayed from you, that you'd bring them back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.